Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The new church year begins today. And it doesn't begin with Christmas. The world around us, for its own reasons, is anxious for Christmas to come. Whether it's in order to make money at the stores, whether it's to celebrate a Santa, or some other reason than the true reason for Christmas, the virgin birth of the Son of God in human flesh, so that He would have flesh to hang upon a cross, to die for our sins. Many Christians are eager and anxious for Christmas to come too, and many of them for secular reasons too, for reasons other than coming together at the Christ Mass to celebrate the Word made flesh in word and in sacrament. I hate to think how many Christians will skip the Mass on Christmas Day this year, especially with Christmas being on a Sunday. Don't you be among them. No, the church year begins not with Christmas, but with Advent, an earnest season of preparation and penitence. But even then, it's not a preparation for Christmas. It's a preparation for the Advent, for the arrival of King Jesus on the last day. Speaking of arrival, it's funny because we just went to see that movie that came out called Arrival, or in Latin, Advent. But it's not about the advent of King Jesus on the last day. Well, of course it isn't. It's about the arrival of aliens. There's lots of movies like that. Because mankind is anticipating the arrival of someone. It's just that they foolishly ignore Jesus' words about whose arrival that will be. They think it will be aliens from another planet. It won't. It will be the Lord Jesus, according to His own word and promise, coming on the clouds on the last day to bring redemption and salvation to His waiting people and destruction on His enemies. Now, it's true that the King has delayed His advent, His arrival, for a long time now, as He said that He would. And as the years go by, people doubt that Jesus is coming. They doubt the existence of the biblical real Jesus in the first place, and they mock, as St. Peter said they would, where is the promise of His coming? So it's all the more important that we do, as the Apostle Paul said in the epistle today, wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The gospel points us to Jesus' first coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago, at the beginning of Holy Week. Now, Zechariah the prophet had prophesied that coming of Jesus hundreds of years before that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hail to the king about to die as a ransom for all our sins. Hail the king who comes lowly to save. That salvation that the King has come to bring has three parts to it. It was that first part that was accomplished by the end of that Holy Week. The King saw our race corrupt with sin, oppressed by the devil, weary, confused, lonely, guilty, sick and dying. So our King gave his life for the world. He suffered for our sins. He allowed the full weight of mankind's disobedience to be heaped onto himself and punished there, so that we wouldn't have to be punished for it ever. He was humble and lowly at that first coming, as Zechariah said he would be when he arrived first in Mary's womb. And he remained humble and lowly all the way up to the gates of Jerusalem and all the way up to the cross on Good Friday. He allowed himself to be tempted by the devil, to be mistreated by man and mocked, rejected, or sometimes just ignored. But even in his lowliness, even in his humility, he was recognized by some as the King that he was, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, as the Christ. And by them he was thanked, he was praised, he was hailed with songs of Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, the second part of the salvation that the King came to bring is the part that has been going on ever since Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. To come and call men out of darkness, out of unbelief, and into his marvelous light. To send forth his Spirit, who comes still today to teach the world who God is through the Word of God. To teach the world what God has done for us and what God has promised to do for all those who believe in Jesus. He comes to convict mankind of sin, to bring sinners to repentance, and then to lead the penitent to look to Christ the King for salvation and forgiveness, which he gives abundantly and fully and freely. But all of that is still done now in lowliness and humility. Christ still rides into his Zion, his church, on a lowly donkey, if you will, the humble means of grace, through the preaching of men, and through water of baptism, and through bread and wine of Holy Communion. But preaching can be ignored and disbelieved, and baptism can be despised, and Holy Communion can be twisted and mistaught so that it's no longer even taught as the body and blood of Christ Jesus, which it is. People can despise the means of grace which God sends and mistreat Christ in his saints, in his members. But at the same time, just like it was 2,000 years ago, the King is still recognized by some in his lowly word and in his lowly sacraments. He's still praised and thanked by his people as he comes. We still rejoice today with thankful hearts and sing Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even though our joy is still now subdued by all of the sin that corrupts this world. And even though our thanksgiving is still hindered by our thankless flesh. But the third and final part of this King's salvation is coming soon. That second advent is almost here. There will come a day when the King no longer comes lowly or humble. He will come in glory in the sight of all. He'll come to Zion riding on a cloud. He'll exalt his church, even as he himself is now exalted after his resurrection. And there will be no more oppression or weakness, weariness or loneliness, sickness or dying. There will come a day when his believers will welcome him into his church with shouts of thanksgiving, unhindered by any grief or sorrow, pain or sin. The King's first advent on Palm Sunday is a foreshadowing of that great second advent on the last day. And that's the day that Christians live for. And sometimes, maybe many times, you need to be reminded of that. That you don't live for Thanksgiving Day or a shopping day after. You don't live for Christmas Day or a birthday or a wedding day or for spending good days here on earth with family or friends. No, the image that the Scriptures constantly hold before our eyes is that of Christ crucified, risen, and ascended, the King coming to Zion in righteousness with rewards of grace for his people and with vengeance on his enemies. As Paul wrote, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Those words of the Apostle Paul are just as urgent today as they were when he wrote them, and maybe more so today. There is an imminent arrival, an advent of the King, for which we must be prepared with repentant hearts, with prayer, with zeal to hear and to know and to learn the Word of God, and with lives of obedience to all of God's commandments. Now, in this new church year, is the time to prepare. Now is the time to wake up. Now is the time to love one another. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.